My middle name is Gunter, G-U-N-T-E-R. My name is Paul Gunter Settle. As Sarah Palin would say, what does that do for you? Well, that does very little for you, I'm sure. But that means everything to me, that my middle name is Gunter. That was my identity for a long time. When I was just a little fella growing up in Charleston, West Virginia, everybody knew my grandfather, Isaac Alfred Gunter. A dear man, godly man, elder for many, many, many years at one of the largest Presbyterian churches in the state of West Virginia, Sunday school superintendent. He owned and operated, before the Great Depression, he owned and operated a large men's clothing store, haberdashery they called it then. He was known by everyone in the Kanawha Valley just about. And because he was my grandfather, I was known as well. Because almost everywhere he went, he took me when I was a little fellow. He had no sons. He had four beautiful daughters, one of whom was my mother, but he had no sons, and his two brothers and his sister had no children. So I was the first boy born into that side of the family in a long, long time. And when I was born, I became Pop's boy. He used to take me to Sunday school with him. Now, we would go early, and the rest of the family would come along behind for the service, but since he was a Sunday school superintendent, he would take me with him to Sunday school, and I would walk along behind him with the Sunday school papers. Oh, I was so humble as I carried those papers along, looking at the little fellows, you know, on either side of me, and I could see how they were admiring me, getting to help in the way that I did. I'm not sure that's how my grandfather would have described it, but I was helping. And we would pass out the papers. And, of course, one of the highlights every Sunday morning was going with him up into the bell tower. The churches had bell towers then, and they had bells in them. And we went up into the bell tower, and I can still remember walking, going around those creaky stairs up into the bell tower behind Pop and get up into that room way up there, kind of a dark and musty room. And there was a hole in the ceiling and a big rope coming down, and Pop would grab that, and he would ring that great bell, calling all of West Charleston to come to Sunday school, to come to church. And, of course, he would hold me up, and I would grab the bell, and then he'd push me up and down, and I'd get to make some big rings and dongs. Oh, those were heady days, I'll tell you. Those were great days. And then, of course, we went to session meeting, because the session always met on Sunday mornings before church to pray. And if there was necessary business to conduct, they would do it at that time. And I would sit in the back of the chapel, a little fella, a blonde, curly hair and blue eyes, and I would sit down behind the pew and watch the session meeting. I was there in those session meetings, and Pop up there at the table taking his notes, and Dr. Joe B. Obermeyer, the pastor, moderating the meeting. And every now and then, Dr. Obermeyer would say, "All in favor, say aye." And I would say, "Aye." And I voted in those meetings. I'm sure that some of my votes probably made a big difference in the life of that church. Well, you know how men are. They like to tease little boys, and I don't know why. I don't know why I always fell for it, but every now and then, about once or twice a year, I would vote, and one of these men, of course, these were elders. They were old. Maybe 40, 50, 60. They were so old, and they had on their three-piece suits. Men wore three-piece suits at one time in the history of this country, three-piece suits, and they always looked so big and dignified and rather intimidating to a little boy, and they would turn around, and they would look at me, and one of the men would say, "Dr. Obermeyer, does that gentleman have the privilege of the floor? Is he allowed to vote in these meetings?" And I think, well, why did I fall for that? Every time I fell for that, I would look at him, and he'd be looking at me, and all those men turning and looking at me. And he would say, "Is this not out of order to have this man voting in this session meeting?" And I could just feel the panic beginning to come And my eyes, I'm sure, must have gotten that big, and I was sinking down behind the pew. And finally, I would just say, well, I'm with him, I'm with him. And I'd point to Pop. And they still would just look at me. And finally, Pop, with a twinkle in his eye, would stand up, and he'd come forward a step or two, and he'd say, it's all right, brothers. He's with me. You know, it's important to have identity. It's important to know who you are. It's important to have someone or something confirm that you know who you are, and that you know, and that you are who you say you are. It's important. You have to have an ID when you cash a check at a bank. You have to have a little card with a picture on it to go to Sam's Club. You have to have an ID to get your medicines at the drugstore. You have to have a PIN number to order things on the computer. You have to have a driver's license with a photo now for identity in this country. You have to have a Social Security number. You have to have a grandparent, somebody who can confirm that you really are who you say you are. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It's printed for you there in the bulletin, which you may want to follow along. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 13. This is the Word of God. Let's stand as we hear the Word of God read. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, do thou, by thy Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and minds as we hear thy word preached this morning. We pray that thou wouldst give us ears to hear with our hearts thy truth. Give us faith by which we lay hold upon that truth, embrace that truth, and seek earnestly to live by that truth. Minister to us, we pray, in these moments, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus and his disciples were in Caesarea Philippi. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee at the foot of Mount Hermon, a 9,232-foot mountain in north Israel, the north of Israel there, the north of Palestine as we know it. They have come after really a remarkable several months of walking through that land with the Savior, with the Lord Jesus, through those northern regions of the country. And it was a time of special training for them, for the disciples. They had heard him teach. They had watched him heal. They had seen him cast out demons. They had pondered his parables. They had sat at his feet as he preached the Sermon on the Mount and other discourses. They'd learned much about the Lord Jesus. And they'd been astonished over and over again, astonished at his words, astonished at his miracles, astonished at his great compassion for the people, astonished at his strong jealousy for his Father's honor and glory and for the truth. And as they came near to Philippi, Jesus began to teach them more about himself. He was about to declare, he knew this of course, he was about to declare that he was the Messiah foreseen by the great prophet Isaiah, as he records in Isaiah 53, a suffering servant who is going to come, who will save his people by means of a violent death and a glorious resurrection. Jesus is going to teach them that he is that one. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so he began by asking them a question. Whom do men say that I am? That is a good question. Who is Jesus? Whom do men say that he is? Well, the people in their time obviously placed the Lord Jesus on a pedestal. They thought well of him. They identified him with their national heroes. Some said he's John the Baptist. And there was no national hero greater than John the Baptist. He was John the Baptist. Even Herod thought this. Herod had had John the Baptist beheaded. And he thought John the Baptist had come back to haunt him. Some, they said, that he was Elijah. Malachi had prophesied that Elijah would return in the last days. Later, of course, the Lord Jesus made it clear that it was not Elijah who fulfilled that prophecy. It was John the Baptist. He was the Elijah who would come in the last days to make the way straight for the Son of God. And others, the disciples responded to Jesus' question. Others said that he was Jeremiah. It was widely thought that Jeremiah was the prophet who was spoken of by Moses to the people of God, as recorded back in Deuteronomy 18:15, when God said to Moses, to the people of Israel, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from among your brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye listen." And many people thought that Jesus was this Jeremiah who was returning in the last days. This Jeremiah who would be raised up by God to rescue the people finally from their enemies, especially, of course, in this day from Rome. And God had said, listen to him when he comes. They thought Jeremiah had the tent of the tabernacle hidden away. They thought in that he had the ark of the covenant. They thought that he had the altar of incense, and that one day he was going to come, Jeremiah was going to come and present these sacred objects, and they would be used to restore Israel to her great national heritage. They say you're Jeremiah. Well, that's what the common people thought. And as we know, thousands followed him. He fed more than 5,000 one time, remember? And with a few loaves and fishes, he fed more than 4,000 another time. He was followed by the thousands. They put him on a pedestal. Of course, the religious and political leaders opposed him. They didn't associate him with beloved patriarchs or prophets, but they declared him to be illegitimate, to be a drunkard, a madman, a traitor to Judaism, a man who associated with sinner Gentiles. They even called him Beelzebub, the devil himself. What do men today say about Jesus? Well, a lot of people speak poorly of him. Not many people would call him a madman today or illegitimate or a drunkard or anything of that sort, although in our media these days they're getting close to that. But there's been too much reverence for the Lord Jesus for them to do that until these recent years. Not many would say those kinds of things about him. But of course, the cults have said similar things about him. Even worse, things about him. Judaism is not a cult, it's a religion, but of course they do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. They say that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi whose teaching supported their claim, that is, the Jews' claim, to be the light of the world. The Jews, to them, are the light of the world, and Jesus supported that claim. They said that Jesus, or say that Jesus, helped the Jews gain salvation by keeping the truth of the law, of the Torah, of the law of Moses. They said he was not divine, surely not the Son of God, or even a Savior, not certainly not the Jewish Messiah. They say he was martyred. Islam believes that Jesus and almost everything about him is blasphemous. They believe that their God, who is no God at all, but their God, their idol, Allah, is a singular unity or a sterile monad. That is to say, he's just simply one. And no person or no thing is to be associated with him in any way. They say that Jesus was a major prophet whose revelations were corrected and superseded by the revelations of Muhammad. And it's blasphemy to associate Jesus with God as God's son. Allah cannot have a son. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Christ is a mere creature. He's not divine to them. They deny his resurrection. They deny his immortality. I quote them when they say, even the man Christ Jesus was mortal. He did not have an immortal soul. The man Jesus died, and as a man remains dead. They deny the Trinity, of course. And the Mormons, Christ is a fleshly being like unto his father God Adam. We all are fleshly beings like unto our father God Adam. Jesus is not God, and we are not gods, but we are like our father God Adam. Jesus was the polygamous husband of Mary, Martha, and the other Mary. He married them at the wedding of Cana. There's no triune God, of course. One God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No three who are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. No, no. Christian Science, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, told us that Christ is the highest human corporeal concept of the divine idea. Isn't that beautiful? Have any idea what it means? That's when Sarah Palin should say, what's that do for you? What it means, of course, is that Jesus is just a figment of imagination. He's the highest corporeal ideal of the divine idea. Jesus Christ is not God. The material blood of Jesus, she taught, was not more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the cross than when it was flowing in his veins. He didn't rise from the tomb because he was not dead. Then you think of the theological liberals. Now, they're probably the worst of all because they should know better. Most of them call themselves Christians, but they deny the Word of God and they deny the Son of God. For instance, I quote, some hymns, they say, still perpetuate the theory that God pardons sinners because Christ purchased that pardon by his obedience and suffering. But a forgiveness, they say, a forgiveness that is paid for is not forgiveness. There's no cleansing in blood which can wipe out the record of what has been done. The cross of Christ is not a means of procuring forgiveness. Christ was not a divine being. He was not born of a virgin. They reject the supernatural Christ. Christ, they said, I quote, Christ for Paul was not the same as God. The New Testament never quite puts Christ in the place of God. Jesus is not identical with the God of the universe. But then Jesus asked, whom do ye say that I am? The pronoun is plural. There's one thing I like about the King James Version, that you know the difference in the pronouns, because one is you, that's singular, and ye is plural, and you always know what's happening there. You see, when the Lord Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? He was not talking to Peter. He was alone. He was talking to all the disciples. Whom do ye say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up first. Well, of course, it was Peter who spoke up first. He was always the one who spoke up first. For good or ill, Peter always blurted out something. This time it was good. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed of God, set apart by the anointing of the Spirit to be God's people's chief prophet and priest and king." Christ's baptism was his anointing as the people's Messiah, as the water was poured over his head, symbolizing the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. He was set apart. He was equipped for his offices. By the way, see, the Lord Jesus was not immersed. He was baptized. Baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon him. He is prophet who brings to his people the word of God, who reveals to his people the will of God. He is priest who serves God in behalf of his people and offers himself a sacrifice for their sins. He is king who subdues us to himself, who rules and defends us and restrains and conquers all of his and all of our enemies. That's who Jesus is. Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not just any son. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The child is a man child, a human child. The son is not born, but he is given. He is God. Jesus, Isaiah is saying, is the God-man. Just as much God as if he were not man at all. Just as much man as if he were not God at all. He is a theanthropos. God-man. A child is born. Man. A son is given. God. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the God-man, the Son of the living God, Son of a woman, Son of God. But you see, it's not just those disciples who were with the Lord Jesus there in Caesarea Philippi, but all the disciples. They all agreed with Peter when he just spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You can just see them all nodding and smiling and high fives all around. Jesus, that's Peter had it right this time. Jesus is the Son of God. And we find as we read the writings of the other disciples, they all agree with that. We think of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, meaning that is to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Seven in the scriptures means fullness, it's completeness. And through the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness who is before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I think John is teaching that Jesus is God. He is the Almighty God. He calls him the Son of Man. It goes back to Daniel, remember? Who sees one coming unto the Ancient of Days who is like unto the Son of Man. And he is given a kingdom and a dominion, an everlasting kingdom and dominion. And all the nations and tribes, the peoples of the earth shall bow down and worship him. And Jesus said, that's me. And John said, that's Jesus. Wasn't it interesting that Jesus gave away the answer to his question? In his question, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He is the Son of Man. He's God. He's that one who stood before the Ancient of Days, as described in the prophet Daniel. He, John says, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And listen to Colossians. We don't want to read, well, I shouldn't say it that way. Sorry to say, don't want to read too much scripture. That's not quite. I don't mean it quite like that. But it's long passages of scripture are not always appropriate in a sermon. But yeah, Colossians 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, remember, is praying for the believers in Colossae. And in his prayer, he gives thanks unto the Father, he says, who has made us qualified or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of the invisible God. You see, he is in the precise likeness of God. He is God in human incarnation. He is God made visible. God truly revealed. Can you say anything more clearly than that? Jesus is God. And then verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is creator and sustainer of the universe, and he is the head of the body, the church. That's Jesus. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see, Christ is the center of the Father's heart. In his Son, all of his fullness dwells. All that God is, Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit is, and the Father is. All fullness is in him, each person of the Godhead. Beloved, that is so clear. Jesus is God. The author of Hebrews tells us that God, he is God's last word to the world. He is God's ending word to the people of the church. He is the heir of all things, the creator of the worlds. He is the express image of the invisible God, the very Son of God who rules over the kingdoms of God forever and ever, eternally the same. He is God. The Lord Jesus himself says that he is that Son of Man prophesied in Daniel. He's the pre-incarnate Son of God, deity given a kingdom, supernatural person covered with clouds, a throne, a kingdom, all tribes, all tongues serve him. He has universal dominion. He is Jesus. He is God. And he's one with the Father. You know the passage so well, John 14. Do you remember? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. And from henceforth you do know him and have seen him. And Philip's jaw probably dropped about 6 inches. We have seen him? Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Believe me that I am in the Father. And the Father in me. Jesus and the Father are one. Three persons. One God. I and the Father are one. Perfect equality. Perfect love between the Father and the Son. A perfect revelation of the Father to men. Christ alone enables us to see the Father as he really is. Christ is the Father made visible. And he said again and again, he said, I am. He claimed to be all of those various things to which that refers. I am. Do you remember when Moses was arrested on the side of the hill in Egypt, and there was a bush that burned, but it was not consumed, and Moses turned aside to see this? I love the King James phrase there. You know, he turned aside to see this wonderful thing. You know, of course he turned aside a bush that burned, it was not consumed. And out of curiosity, he turned, what is this? And a voice came from the bush. And the voice told Moses that he was to go to Egypt and call all the elders together and the tribal leaders, and that they were to support him as he goes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh that he is to allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt, that they might go into another land and worship their God. And Moses says, me? Lord, when I do this, who shall I tell them sent me? Who's behind all of it? They're not going to believe me. You know what he said, don't you? What he heard out of that bush. Tell them, I am sent you. And they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because the Jews knew that he was claiming to be God. I am sent you. You see, Jesus, when he says, I am, is claiming to be that God. And he says that in the 8th chapter of John. Again, a very familiar chapter to us. He's speaking to his disciples and to the Pharisees and others, other enemies. And he says to these people, well, let me just go back a little bit because the context is so good here. The Jews said unto him, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep your saying, he will never taste of death. See, Abraham's dead. And you say, if a man knows you, he'll never die. Verily, verily, I'm sorry. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who are you claiming to be? And Jesus answered, well, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is not my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar, like you are. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, for Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal God, the only being in the universe who can say, I am. I have always been. I shall always be. I am always me. I am always God. I am always perfectly immediate. I am. And they sought to stone him. He said, I am the bread of God come down from heaven. I am nourishment for your soul. I am the light of the world. At the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Lights, when the Jews were celebrating the marvels that God had given them to witness in their ancestors as he led them through the wilderness with the cloud of the pillar of cloud and the fiery pillar of cloud by night. They celebrated that and they sang hymns of praise to God who had led them through the desert by those great lights. They sang praises to God for the rock from which water flowed and quenched their thirst and the manna that was sent down from heaven to satisfy their hunger and the quail that were brought in from the sea to fill their bellies. They celebrated this marvelous experience that their ancestors had had and they lit the great menorah, that great candle holder in the temple courtyard, and the light of that great menorah filled the courtyard. It was just a great celebration on the part of the Jews as they sang praises to God for his bringing their ancestors through from Egypt to the land of promise. And at the high point of that brilliant light, the radiance of that light, the Lord Jesus stood up and he said, I am the light of the world. It gives me chills. Think of that. How could he dare say that if it were not true? He either is a madman or he's God. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus died. Jesus was up country. He heard of Lazarus' death. He started to come south to Bethany. Lazarus died, and Jesus got there several days after Lazarus had died. He and Lazarus were very close friends. He loved that family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they told Martha that Jesus was coming. They had seen him coming. And she ran out to meet him. She said, Oh, Lord Jesus, if you had been here earlier, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus said, Martha, Lazarus shall rise again. And she said, Oh, Lord, I know that in the resurrection at the last day he shall rise. And Jesus said, Martha, I and the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. If someone has died believing in me, trusting in me, that person is not dead. He's alive. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul tells us there that the Lord Jesus is still with those who are buried. They sleep in Jesus, still united to Jesus. Their bodies are united to him. Their graves are marked. Their souls are in heaven. Jesus says, if a person dies before I return, he shall live. He doesn't die, he lives on. I am the resurrection and the life. And you remember he said then, take away the stone. And Martha said, Lord, here again, I love the King James phrasing here. Martha says, Lord, we can't do that. Lord, he's, and the wording is, he's a 4-day dead man. He's been dead 4 days. Lord, he stinketh. That's such a great phrase. He stinketh. Ah, that's a beautiful phrase. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. He still had the clothes wrapping him, the grave clothes. He still had the napkin on his face, and he was alive. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. I am truth, all truth. I am the way to truth. I am life in the truth. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the sovereign Lord of all of the ages. I am Alpha, the Creator in the beginning. I am Omega, the one who brings everything to a close, who ushers in the events of the last days, the new heavens, the new earth. I am all of that, everything from A to Z. Jesus is the almighty sovereign who controls the world from beginning to end of all time. Even when the world powers resist his will, he completes his holy purpose for his people. C.S. Lewis said it so well. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil himself, the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. He would be a liar, a deceiver of men, but he's God. God said, the Father said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The Father said at the Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father testified. The Father confessed the Son. Jesus is God. Well, you know, in that chapel, in those session meetings way back in, well, I won't say how far back, 1940 it was, I was challenged. How do we know you're with him? I'm with him. How do you know you're with him? And finally, my grandfather, Gunder, would stand and say, had a twinkle in his eye, he'd say, "It's okay. He's with me." You know, on that last day, when we stand before the Lord, we stand at the gate of heaven, as it were. Maybe the disciples are there. They all have the keys of heaven, not just Peter, but all of them. Maybe they ask, "Why? Who are you? Why should we let you into God's heaven?" I just think of myself standing there, and I see a form, maybe on a throne, and I think, well, I'm with him. And they still just kind of look at me askance. Will he come forward and place his hand on my shoulder and say, "Sorry, brothers, he's with me"? You see, that's what counts, isn't it? When I say I'm with him, how does anyone know that? If he does not say, "It's all right, he's with me." He's the one who gives us our identity. He's with me. My name will no longer be Paul Gunter Settle. My name will be just simply Christian. Forever and ever and ever. Christian means of Christ. Who are you? How do you know?